yeah, it'd be good if everybody who wants to follow references and things has a Bible. We'll be starting off in Exodus 20, if you want to turn to that. But first, let's just pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So this is the next in our series, Countdown to Life, a look at the Ten Commandments. We're in Exodus 20. God has descended on Mount Sinai, and he's speaking directly to the Israelites about these fundamental principles of life. Now, they're spoken here in an order of priority. The first four concern our relationship with God, and the remaining six, our relationship with each other. And amongst those six, the first is not the ones we've heard about in recent weeks. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. It is honour your father and mother. It's there in prime place. Honour your father and mother amongst those commandments concerning our relationships with one another. And when I just started to think about that, I was quite surprised at the sort of gravity that is attached to the position of this commandment. So I'd like to just remember that as we look at what it means, what it doesn't mean, how do we get it right, and the reward for getting it right. So first of all, the meaning. Honor in Hebrew means treat as weighty, attach value to it, regard with the greatest of respect. And that's the meaning of your honour when we use that word in court to address a judge. It ascribes that respect. To whom? To father and mother. And that's both parents equally. In case there's any doubt about that, there's other references like Leviticus 19 where it says each of you must respect his mother and father. Father and mother and father, there's no difference there. But I think it's important just to understand how seriously we should take this commandment as it was given to the Israelites. Not only was it there in this prime position, but if we look at the laws which come out of that commandment, and we only have to look on the next page in Exodus 21 to see verse 15, for example. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death in verse 17. The laws based on this commandment are very critical in their consequences, and these examples of dishonouring parents are met with the punishment of death. It was very important to the Israelites. So, what does it mean for us today? Does it have that same importance for us? Well, I think we should just remember Jesus' words when we think of what those commandments mean for us as Christians. And just let's have a quick look in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We've just sat around the table and celebrated the Lord's Supper, and it's very clear that that's where our salvation is, in the work of Christ on the cross. But we should remember as well that Christ was by no means doing away with these commandments, and that he was actually coming as the fulfillment of that. So let's take it seriously as we think about what it means to us. I don't think it takes me to tell you that family life is very different today from what it was like for the Israelites. I've got a quote here. Young people of today think of nothing but themselves. They have no respect for parents or old age. Well, that quote actually was written by Peter the Hermit in 1274. And I think it just shows that some of the problems and challenges of difficult families and difficult relations between children and parents have been there. J. John has written a book about these Ten Commandments called Ten, and he explains this very well. It's easy to overestimate the differences between 21st century AD Britain and the 15th century BC Near East. Moses' day was hardly the golden age of the family either. In those days, families didn't consist of mum, dad, and 2.4 kids, but were huge, extended, and intermingled groups of everybody related by blood or marriage, uncles, aunts, grandparents, and hordes of children. There were also problems. Frequent wars, famines, or epidemics gave rise to many vulnerable widows and orphans, a fact widely recognized in the Old Testament. And where some men practiced polygamy and had several wives or concubines, there was obvious potential for conflict. The Bible, in its honest and unflattering way, gives us tales of families that are as spectacularly dysfunctional as any we see on our television screens. Actually, the fact that they lived in such close proximity to each other, if not under the same roof, at least in the next tent along, must have encouraged friction. And these people knew about complex and difficult families. They were just complex and difficult in different ways to today. This commandment stands. It's still very important. We should give our parents the highest respect. And that is challenging. That was challenging then, and it's challenging to us, particularly where we have a difficult relationship with either one or both parents. But what does it mean practically to honour our parents? How do we translate that idea of respect into practical action? Well, there's four things that I'd like to suggest under that. The first is acceptance, that we accept our parents for who they are. We don't try and change them. We don't speak disrespectfully to them or talk down to them. And we don't resent them for the things that they've got wrong. It's really important that we actually accept our parents to the point of forgiving them where they have wronged us. And of course, that's a two-way thing. As parents, we need to have that same forgiveness for our children. Number one, accept. Number two, appreciate. I think everybody's parents have done things they can appreciate. For many of us, those things are abundant. For some of us, they are scarce, but it is important that we find those things which our parents have done, which we can actually appreciate and not take them entirely for granted. Third thing is to empathize and understand what it's like for our parents in their particular situation. This week, I spoke to my mother. I said, what is it that I've done which has most dishonoured you? And this was the thing that came back and struck me as a surprise, really. And it was about understanding what it felt like for her. For quite a few years, I spent most of my time travelling in overseas. And I never understood, really, what was going on for her when she'd say goodbye to me for often months at a time, not knowing where I was going, what that felt like for her, let alone did I actually show to her any understanding or empathy for what she went through. And that's something that I think we should think about, actually putting ourselves in the position of our parents, understanding what they are going through and empathizing with them. And finally, we should take care of our parents, particularly as they get older and their needs increase. We should make time for them. Now, I think we know that elderly can become very demanding, and you can imagine situations where you might visit several times a week, but you still hear, "Why don't you come and see me more often?" We need to set boundaries in situations like that in an honouring way. And that really brings me to the next question. What does this commandment not mean? We should honour our parents, but it doesn't mean we do everything that they ask. And it doesn't mean we always obey them. If you'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19, there's a nice example of this, where Saul tells his son Jonathan to go and with his attendants kill David. So 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David, but Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there." Jonathan is very clearly here undermining the very orders of his father in warning David about this plot. But he goes on to say, "I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." It's a great story of how, in an honouring way, Jonathan won Saul around to that position where he would no longer kill David. And I think we've got to actually remember that if we're in that situation where clearly to carry out the instructions or wishes of a parent would violate God's law, then it's dishonouring to that parent before God to just go ahead and do it. We actually have to look at it in that context and find an honourable way to avoid that. You might ask, well, there are other places in the Bible, like Ephesians 6, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That, I believe, is written to minors, and it's not something that applies certainly to those of us who are adult children, if you like. So, where there's conflict with God's will, we need to work out that honouring response. And prayer and the Holy Spirit, and I think the body here, our prayer care groups and sharing with each other, are there to support us in what can be a difficult task. Jesus recognised too that potential conflict and the difficulty of always pleasing our parents. In his ministry, in Mark chapter 3, we read of how the mother and brothers came and they wanted to derail basically where he was meeting and the people he was preaching to. And he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And he actually had to stop in the face of that. It gets even heftier in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and he does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I need to explain, hate in this sense means love less. And Matthew uses a slightly different wording where he says, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me cannot be my disciple." But it's this idea that if our loving submission to our father and mother, or indeed any family member, or including ourselves, gets in the way of our relationship with God, then that is in conflict with those higher commandments of honouring God, and that is also not an acceptable state of affairs. So that is a bit of the context of what the command does not mean, and why we shouldn't just execute it as a blind always obey your parents. How do we get it right? Well, I think the thing to recognise to start with is that the very nature of this command is one of grace. It's gracious. God is revealing here a righteous way to the Israelites, and it's a way that gives them a full life. It's the way that he meant life to be, and that is an act of grace. The people are fallen, and he's not just condemning a fallen people, but he's actually saying, this is my way for you, follow it. Now, of course, we know that God, Jesus has come to fulfill this, and yet we have two aspects as Christians of which are perhaps different to those original Israelites. First of all, we have the abundant grace in Jesus, so that when we do trip up, we can know forgiveness when we do get it wrong. But the commandment stands, and we need to also look to the Holy Spirit, which fills each of us, to know the guidance and the strength to put that command into practice. To those without parents, maybe some of us have only children here. Well, I think it's important to remember, all of us with children, that we need to help them to honour us as well. That's another aspect of getting it right. And as parents, we need to live honourable lives. J. John explains that this fifth commandment addresses the whole concept of family, and he talks quite a bit about parenting, praise for children, discipline of children, letting go of children, where he talks about this command. Paul also picks up the important role of the parent when he says, Father, do not exasperate your children. Following on from the verses of children, obey your parents. It's very clear that the parents have a role in actually providing an honourable life. And let's not forget as well our Heavenly Father. God himself is the example of what a parent should be, and how a parent has that unfailing and steadfast love for his children or her children. And that is something we can apply to help our children get it right. Finally then, the reward. It would be incomplete to read that verse, wouldn't it? Honour your father and mother without, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. There's a specific promise here associated with this commandment, and it's a promise of blessing, a promise to live long, first of all, the length of life, and to live in the land. It's the place of blessing, the promised land which God has chosen for those Israelites. Now, how does that work? These were God's people, and presumably honouring the parents meant they honoured their heritage as Israelites. Honouring, which meant they would honour God's word and pass that on, and that would lead to this blessing of living life, knowing God's word and God's purpose for them as God's people. And the provision for the children in heeding God's word, and for the parents in the encouragement of that, is easy to imagine. But I think there's also here an effect for the whole nation, a corporate sense in which one family next to another would be blessed through following this commandment, one generation to the next as well, very importantly. And for us today, as Christian parents, well, I think the idea there of children respecting their Christian parents would also instill in them God's wisdom and values to pass down And that's surely the best legacy we can leave with our children. And so there is also this quality of life, I think, for those of us as Christians today who heed this commandment. For the Israelites, it was the quality of living long in the land God had promised them. That was their understanding of God's kingdom then. Our understanding of God's kingdom is perhaps where Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." There is a fullness of life in following this commandment. It's an understanding that God will provide for us spiritually, psychologically, and physically. And by psychologically, I mean in terms of having good relationships with each other, and included within that, of course, is our parents. This sort of came home to me this week when I was talking to Suzanne about it, and she was saying how when her father left their family when she was a teenager, she did a lot of damage for her. For some years she didn't speak to her father, and that left her in a position where some years later she went on a Christian camp and experienced there a real blessing of God's fatherly nature, his love and the steadfastness of that love. And that was a real release for her. It was a release to some of the damage that had been done, but also the beginning of a process of reconciliation, experiencing what God had done. And just spoke to me really of how, well, using her words, she hadn't experienced fullness of life during that time when her relationship with her father was non-existent and resentful. And that's what it means. It doesn't challenge our fundamental salvation, but it does affect the fullness of life if we can't find some way to honour our parents. And perhaps finally, just to those without parents and children, I don't know whether there's anyone here in that category, but it's something we can all remember, is that there's a heavenly parallel to this commandment: honour our heavenly Father, and we will know long life. I think we call eternal life long life anyway, in the land that God has given us in heaven. And of course that is the heavenly parallel. We need to appreciate God as our Father, and we need to remember that that's actually a very important part of our relationship. It was something which was key to Suzanne in that situation I've just recounted. Something a friend of mine was telling me about, how he's really come to the point of knowing that the fatherhood of God is something he really needs to remember. And particularly in terms of his prayer life, we need to start our prayer with "Our Father" and know that relationship with God. And then we will know the fullness of the life and the relationship with him. So, honour your mum and dad that you may have life and have it to the full.